Heavenly Father, we do just come before you with humble hearts to give you thanks for all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have called us out of darkness into the light. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to understand your word by your Holy Spirit that has been poured out to us. Oh, Father, thank you. I pray, Father, that we would never think that we can understand anything of your word on our own. Even though we may put in hours and hours of much study, it is by your Spirit that we understand these things. So, Father, move on us. Pray that you would give us the words to speak, the heart to care. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out in Detroit today. For Bernie and Raina, I pray that you would just give them the words to speak to those that come. Pray that your word would go forth in power, that the people that you have destined to hear these things, Lord, would be uninhibited by the past, the things that they have done in their lives. I pray that you would clear their conscience as you've forgiven their sins. Pray, Father, that many, many would come to know you through this ministry. I pray, Father, that we would be witnesses for you in this world, that the word would go out from us as well in power, knowing, Lord, that you are behind it and that you will accomplish everything that concerns us. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray again for your Spirit to be poured out to us so that as we read your word, Lord, that we would be encouraged by it. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. As Paul is giving, gave this epistle to those that he had never met before. Fascinating thing that how the Lord puts on our hearts things that, you know, we don't even realize what is going on in our lives. We get these notions. Like, the Lord put on people's hearts to put on to open up a tent, to have people from the surrounding neighborhoods come and hear the gospel. What happens? What stirs us to do these things? Well, we have to sit before the Lord. We have to hear his voice. We have to understand his heart. And as we understand his heart, it becomes our heart. We get transformed by it. As we lay our lives down as living sacrifices, he transforms us into his image. Now, sometimes we get these ideas that, hey, man, because I'm in the Lord, man, whatever it is that I think, whatever comes into my head must be from the Lord. And that can't be further from the truth. It can't be, because his word tells us that we need to take every thought captive and bring it before the Lord. Now, they may be good thoughts, but they may not be things that the Lord would prescribe for us. There are different people in the fellowship, and every person has their place in the fellowship. And when one is missing or one has been away for a while, we grieve because, hey, we're not able to encourage and we're not being able to be encouraged by them. You see, it's a two-way street. When we go to encourage somebody in the Lord, in their walk with the Lord, when we go upside and pray with them and you know, ask about their well-being and things that are going on in their lives, we are blessed by the Lord as well. And when we allow people to minister to us, and I say allow because sometimes I don't really need to be ministered to. I'm pretty strong in the Lord. But that's a fallacy. That thought comes from the enemy, thinking that you're something when you're nothing. We need to allow people to minister to us as well, especially new believers. I love it when, you know, new believers come. Have you heard about the grace of Jesus? No, tell me about it. I may have forgotten or whatever, but allowing them to exercise their faith, allowing them to exercise the things that they have been taught. That's most important, especially to a new believer or to an old believer. Those of us that are over 30. Never. Not as long as I live. And it probably won't be long, but, you know, because I'm fitting to die soon. And but Paul had it in his heart. He had a heart for the Gentiles and the churches. And there were fellowships that were rising up that he had nothing to do with. And the joy that just flooded his heart because he had heard, wow, there is a church in Colossae. And they are, man, they're just on fire for the Lord. And they're doing things according to the Lord's prescription. They're following the pattern of all of the other churches. People that, man, that maybe I've had contact with. Hey, I sent them out. They've started churches. Then they've moved on just like I have and started different churches elsewhere. And just the proliferation of these things. You know, can you imagine? Just the heart that Paul has. So he said, man, I got to write these people. I got to write these people and encourage them. Because, man, I don't know them, but somebody came and, man, they witnessed about the things that were going on there. What a wonderful fellowship is there. So I want to, you know, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, so I want to, you know, just extend to them. I need to encourage them. You see, that was Paul's heart. He knew that he needed to encourage as well as be encouraged. You see, Epaphras came there and told him about the things that were going on there. And that encouraged him. All of the things that you have done in your life, Paul, look at the fruit of it all. I mean, obviously it's for the Lord, but the things that you have done, that the Lord has caused you to do, these are the fruits of it all. Wow, that's great. Now, it was the Holy Spirit when Paul took the pen to write these things, wrote these things because of the things that were going on in the church world at that time. People were raising up. They were saying, hey, you know what? I have this idea that this is how God should be worshipped. Oh no, I can't back it up with scripture, but it's something that I feel that should be done. And it's right, you see. You hear these great flowing words, but Paul here is warning them about such people that would come here with great swelling words, wonderful to hear, but yet have no basis in the truth. And this is where we hold as believers. We have to hold in the truth of the word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How do we know about the Father? It's by the word of God, by the Spirit of God that he has sent us. He's going to lead you into all truth. He is going to lead you. So be careful of what you hear. And again, as I say, Acts 17:11, if you're taking notes, put that up in your notepad, up at the corner, on every page of every corner of your notepad, and be Bereans. A Berean was such that Paul said, you know, like, look at these guys. They received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether the things that they heard were so. And so Paul would write to the Thessalonians, says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So you hear all things with readiness of mind. Oh, that sounds great. But you look in the scripture, well, wait a minute. The scriptures say this, you said that. So you know what? I'm just going to discard the things that don't line up with scripture. I'll take the things which do line up with scripture, but I'm going to have to discard the things that are, you know, and we'll just have to agree to disagree. You know, that's a common phraseology in Christianity today because we all have different opinions about things. That doesn't mean that we disassociate ourselves because somebody believes something a little bit differently, not to the basics, such as Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses us from sin. But, you know, a lot of people come with different ideas about, you know, prophecy and things of that nature, and we've been going through that thing, so I'm kind of sensitive to that, you know, because I read different commentaries about, you know, what people think some things mean and that kind of thing. And well, you know me, you know, I just read it in the scriptures. If I can back it up in the scriptures, that's what I teach. If I can't, then I don't, you know. And there's many people out there, many authors out there that will write books on things and to try to bolster their opinion about X, Y, and Z, which is fine, that's great. But remember, in the Old Testament, it said that a false prophet only needed to be wrong once. And when he was wrong once, he was to be stoned. Because a prophet was one that spoke the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, X, Y, and Z. That was one of the common phrases of a prophet. If he was delivering a message, thus saith the Lord, if you don't repent, then destruction's going to come. This is the word of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's the aspect of a prophet is one that spoke for God. We, as his apostles, as his ambassadors, as his prophets. Now remember, what is a prophet? One that speaks forth the word of God. So if you recite a verse to somebody, what do you become? A prophet. Because you're speaking forth God's word. Okay? And that's exactly what it is. If you were to sit there and tell somebody or a group of people, if you don't repent, destruction's coming. Would that be a lie? No, that's from the word of God. Because the Lord wants us to repent. Repent from what? Repent from our sin, turning away from our lifestyle that has been led away from him onto the true and the living God. This was the whole aspect of the kings. As you went through there, you see the good kings rise up. And what did they do? They set up idols to move the hearts of the people away from God. And then the good kings would rise up and tear down all of those idols and move the people's hearts back to God. You see, repenting, you know, it's an ebb and flow kind of a situation. People will rise up to draw men after their own selves that have itching ears. In the last day, Paul warned. He called people from Ephesus and says, you know what? When I am gone, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in and they're going to destroy. And that's in Acts 20. If you want to catch that whole scene that he wept in tears, knowing that, hey, you're the beautiful believers that I see in front of me, the wolves are going to come in and try to shipwreck your faith. They're going to try to draw you away into some anti-God, you know, kind of a situation. And then when you get caught up in all of these things, the earmarks of that is that you start to hate one another. Paul here, he starts in chapter 2, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now the thing that I think pricks my ears to begin with is that whole reference to Laodicea. Now if we've been studying the seven letters and seven churches on Wednesday, you know, we're kind of sensitive to that fact. Laodicea was the apostate church, the ones that had rejected God altogether in favor of philosophy, in favor of what feels good. You know, what does my heart desire? That's what I'm going to go after. Since I'm a born again and I'm a believer in Christ, then whatever it is that I want is open to me. I can do whatever it is that I want to do. But Romans, Paul counters that in Romans. He says, hey, shall I sin that grace would abound? God forbid. That's not the earmark of a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, a believer in Jesus Christ is changed. They have a whole new outlook. There's a whole new power that works within a believer in Jesus Christ. And it isn't to indulge themselves in this world, because this world will draw you away from the true and the living God by setting things before your eyes that are profane. And if you watch TV for more than 5 minutes a day, then you're going to see images in front of your eye that are going to profane your soul. It's going to grieve you. And yet, we continue to walk on. Get on that. That their hearts, and this is what happens to a believer, that our hearts are knit together in love. In love for who? In love for God. In love for Christ. The one who bought us, the one who redeemed us, the one who sacrificed so much to procure our salvation. Unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us in the first chapter, if you go back to the first chapter, verse 27, he says, verse 26, I guess. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generation, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was the mystery that Paul had revealed, that Christ is in you. Before, in the Old Testament, it didn't work that way. The Holy Spirit would come upon, but he never dwelt inside. Why? Because man is sinful. And the thing that separates us from God is sin. And so sin had to be taken out of the way. And as we go through Colossians, he lays the things out there of the mechanics of how this is accomplished. And it's really going to blow your mind, I hope. I hope it just blows, you know, blows you right out of your seat. Well, I don't want to see everybody fall down there. But, you know, I just hope your mind is just blown by the things that that the Lord has done for us. But this, you know, understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God. If we turn to Proverbs, let's just take a peek at Proverbs. If I can find it here. Chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, laid down the wisdom that he had gotten. And the first thing that he writes about is right for us. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we know already that this guy, you know, he was wise. He didn't always put these things into practice, but that being said, the truth is still the truth. In verse 2, he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now this is the thing that the Lord desires to give. But notice, it says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. Jesus spoke in proverbs. He spoke in parables, which would be the same thing. And they didn't understand because a parable was meant to hide the truth of the kingdom to them. Remember the seven kingdom parables and the parables throughout that. Those were meant to give forth the truth of God, but to hide it from those who didn't have the Spirit of God. We, as born-again believers, have the Spirit of God. So we are able to not only understand the proverb in its proper context, but the interpretation and how it applies to us. And what's the key to that? How is it that we get these things? Well, in verse 7, he gives us the answer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the reverential respect for God, is going to give us the knowledge that we need. And what did Paul pray? In the beginning of all his epistles, I pray that you be filled with all the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. So to begin that, we need to fear the Lord in the respect of respecting the Lord, respecting who he is, what he has done, all of his mighty power. This is a healthy respect. You respect, well, no, we don't respect for the most part in this country, people in authority over us. You respect your boss to a degree. Some people don't, but then again, they don't have jobs long. The idea is that we give respect to the people here on the earth, but we don't give respect to the Lord. We give him, he plays second fiddle a lot of times to our heart's desires and things like that. But if we go to chapter 3 of Proverbs, and we'll be picking it up about verse 13. We're going to talk about wisdom a little bit here. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. We get knowledge, and wisdom is, in fact, at the application of such. If we get a nice hot stock tip that such and such a stock is going to go up, and we have the money and we invest the money and we get a nice return on that, then that would be a wise thing to do in a worldly sense. Now, the Lord gives us many, many truths. Many, many ways to conduct ourselves. And if we apply those things, if we do those things, then we are well versed in wisdom because we have applied the things that the Lord has taught us. The only way that the Lord is going to be able to teach us is if we are studying the Word, if we are in the Word and seeing these things in the Word and said, "This is, I read this in the Word and this is how I'm going to conduct myself." This is, you know, this is a natural thing for the born-again believer. To find out the things of the Lord, to respect the Lord, to hear his word. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all of the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now, that little phraseology that we just went through there, from 13 to 20, if we were to take those things that we just read and apply them to the seven letters to seven churches, we're going to see that the Lord made references to a lot of these things, the tree of life being one, okay? And we can see that in the Old Testament, these things are brought out to us. But what is it really bringing out here for us? What true riches really are? A lot of people will say, they will come in and say, well, you know, since you're born again, you're going to want to store up treasures in heaven. And here's how you do it. You work for the Lord. You do the things that the Lord wants you to do. That's not what it says here in the Scripture, is it? Wisdom. Getting understanding is true wealth and riches. These are the things that the Lord wants you to store up into heaven. The things that you know about the Lord here on this earth. You're giving up material wealth getting, material honor getting by doing good works. All of these things are, you know, they're good in themselves, but they're not necessarily good for your spiritual growth or your spiritual treasure for that matter. But getting understanding, finding wisdom, this is the treasure that you're storing up in heaven. Because that can't be spent here, you see? It has to be stored there. It's like an offshore bank account. You're putting all of your treasures into this account that you can't touch. Not until you get to the place where you need to be. Okay? And so this is what we're doing. As we get to know the Lord, treasures are being stored up in heaven where moth doesn't come in and break it up. Rust doesn't corrupt it. Thieves can't break through and steal that because they're hidden. Where are they hidden? What did Paul say? The Lord is in us, the hope of glory. And as we learn more and more about him, our treasures are being stored up in heaven because we are sacrificing our time here on this earth to know more about him. And so we realize what it is that's more important. Let's go back to Colossians. So all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, there's that treasures thing again. And we just went through, the Proverbs are chock full of references to this. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. See, Paul had heard that there are people coming in with their own philosophies, wanting to build up their own churches, if you will. And they're going to have a little bit different nuance on the scriptures. Yeah, you need to be born again, but you also want to, anything that takes you away from the word. Don't be beguiled with enticing words. Receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. This will mean that you are studying to show yourself approved unto God. It's a cyclic thing. You hear, okay, well, is that from you? Well, let me look in your word. No, I don't see it in your word. I really can't find it. Okay, we discard it. And now we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God. And then the Lord takes those things that we've studied and say, okay, let the red flag go up whenever you hear those things. Okay? Not that you reject the speaker so much, but if they continue to badger in this thing, because what'll happen, as pride always does, when people kind of, you know, and you can test this for yourselves, go up on any discernment blog and put in a counter opinion of what they think about something. And if they come back you in love and say, well, you know what, let's agree to disagree. If they're, cordial about it. But I'll bet you a nickel, 10 times out of 10, they're going to come and brand you a heretic. And all of the people that follow them will just berate you left and right because you dared to speak against this person of God. Okay, that's a good litmus test, if you will. Where is the love? You see, we have been knit together in love. Where is the love? How come it goes out of the window when I disagree with your opinion? If I can't find it in the scripture, why is it that, you're berating me so? Where's the love? So let's just, agree to disagree. Because what happens is people get branded heretics. People get branded false prophets. Now, when somebody that you know and respect quotes them and gives them credit for the quote, you tend to look at them now narrowly. Oh, whoa, maybe you're in the same league with these guys when all they did was quote something that's really good. It happens. I've done it myself. Whenever I see somebody that's been berated by these things and I see somebody that I respect and love to quote them, I say, well, I got to step back from it. What is it that you really believe? Are you really saved? You see how it goes there? And then the seeds of discontent start to come in. The seeds of distrust start to come in. And we're not knitted together in love. We're being torn apart by distrust. We're, by the enemy. The enemy pulls apart. The Lord pulls together. For though I be absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And this is what we do. We come together to encourage others to be steadfast in Christ and not to go in the way of the world or be enticed by other words. We take people into the scriptures. People may come with different ideas. Hey, I've heard so-and-so say this. He says, well, let's get into the scriptures and see whether those things be so. I encourage you to get together and open the Bible and see whether these things are so or not. And make your own determination by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. As two or more are gathered in His name, there He is among you. And He wants you to have perfect doctrine. So get together, study the Word. I think it's great that the ladies get together and just get together to study the Word. I mean, it's just like that's what knits your hearts together. Your hearts are knit together in the love of the Lord. And you love one another because of your love for the Lord. A little plug there.
Yeah.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith that ye, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's it. See there? The thanksgiving. Whatever comes your way in this life, let us give thanks to the Lord. Whether we think it's good or bad, or, oh Lord, my house burned down and I lost all my possessions, but I'm okay, my family's okay, that's cool. So we give Him thanks and praise that, Lord, all right, great. I don't have to waste all of those Saturdays and Sundays with that garage sale. You've taken it all away in that fire sale. Excellent. Thank you, Lord. And we can start all over again. The Lord taketh and the Lord giveth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, do we have such a light touch on our stuff? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of people, they have houses full of stuff. And not only that, but they have storage bins that they rent with stuff in it. And I'm thinking, really? We have too much stuff. And we were paying good money to store the stuff that we never use. It's funny when you think about it, but, it's like, really? Maybe I got too much stuff. Maybe I need a bigger garage so that I can get rid of that storage bin and store. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Got too much stuff, As I say before, it's like, you never see a U-Haul, in a funeral procession. That's usually after, where the families are divvying all that stuff out. So. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the earmark as well of a believer. No matter what's happening, times get tough at work, we've had a rough day, we give thanks to the Lord. We don't know why sometimes. Lord, I know these things are for my benefit. I know that these things are coming my way so that I will be trained up in the way of righteousness. I know this, so I give you thanks for the things that are happening. You see, you've been trained, you've been taught, you've been in the Word, then the Lord has revealed that this is the way that He works. He uses adverse circumstances to bring us to Himself. It's evident because as we look at through these things, we're going to see at the very end, He is going to bring such tribulation, such as the world has never seen, unto His people, the Jews, so that they will repent and look up to Him. Amazing. He still uses the same MO throughout. He uses adverse circumstances to draw sinful flesh back to Himself. We think of it as a punishment. How convoluted is our thinking? Well, because we've been raised by parents or whatever, that, hey, when we do wrong, what happens? We go out to the woodshed and we get the switch. Anybody ever got the switch? No? Oh, okay. That explains a lot. No, but you get the idea. We associate adverse circumstances with doing wrong, when in fact, the Lord brings adverse circumstances to draw us to Himself. Job is a perfect example of that. Job was righteous before the Lord. Job was being bragged on by God. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He's upright and hates evil. What do you think of that? Well, you know. So Satan was let loose on him. It wasn't because of his evil. It was because the Lord wanted to teach us something later on down. He wanted to teach us that things are going to happen so that we will magnify the Lord through these things. When things are taken away, when things are hard for us, we witness to others that, hey, we still praise the Lord because of adverse circumstances. It doesn't matter. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How have you received it? By the hearing of the ear. You have been instructed by the hearing of the ear. Not only these ears, but the spiritual ears as well. As you read the Word, you know how to walk. You know what pleases the Lord, and you stay away from those things that are not. And again, another warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is apostasy, folks. This is what happens when men think that they have a message for the people and they don't. They're leading people away unto themselves to build up their fellowships, to have, you know, to make them of prominence and importance. The Lord has warned us time and time again about those kind of things. For in Him, that is Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As Jesus walked, He showed us what the Godhead looks like. He showed us that, hey, servanthood is the way to godliness. So we look at Jesus, we see that He was a servant, so that we become a servant. This is how we have heard. We have seen it with our eyes. We have seen what He did. He washed the feet of those that were His disciples. The ones that were being trained from Him, He washed their feet. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He controls it all, and He is the one that keeps us complete. If we are in Him, we are complete. Now, we're going to get to now the mechanics of salvation. A lot of people like to, well, how does it work? I was amazed when I ran across this. This is the, you know, if you want to know how salvation comes to a believer, here it is. He lays it out there. So you want to get your pencils ready and you want to. He is over all the spiritual forces in the world. Principalities and powers are just that. There are rankings of angels, spiritual beings. He's over that. Okay? He is God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. What's that saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ, when He was ascended into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. All fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily is in Jesus Christ. But there's more. Well, wait, there's more. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Talking about Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has done. Okay? This is what God has done. Okay? He did the circumcision. It's not a circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. He was raised from the dead. In baptism, we emulate that, right? As we have been baptized in Him, we are also raised with Him, and we have our life in Him. But, verse 13 is the key. right? And I want you to notice carefully. Read it, please, carefully. And you, all of us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Stop for a second. Let's just examine that for a minute. When you think of something dead, okay, like this chair here, that chair is dead. It has no life. It cannot respond one way or another to anything good or bad. It's dead. And you, being dead in sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, you see, you were dead. You had no way to respond at all. In any circumstance, doesn't matter how many times you've been picked with a fork or anything like that, you could not respond. Now, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Get that? He, quicken means give life. So he resurrected you from the dead, having forgiven your sins. You see? You see how that works? What have you done so far? Zero. Nothing. He has done it all. He had to resurrect you from spiritual deadness so that you could actually hear the gospel of Christ. Why? Lest any man should boast that, hey, it's because my great intellect or this or that and the other thing that I was able to respond. Nonsense. You could not respond because you were dead. You see? Dead means dead. No life. But he gave you life. Okay? He quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many?
All.
And all means in the Greek?
All.
That means every single one. All trespasses before you were ever raised from the dead. All right. Now it sounds like something we can handle, huh? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now I love this term, blotting out. Now in some cases I don't like it. In other cases I love it. Okay? I'm a draftsman. You know, I was trained as a draftsman. And as a draftsman, I know that when mistakes are made, what we have to do is we have to erase the mistakes. But something that I have found, when you erase a mistake, you can still see it. You can still, you know, you look at it, even though it's erased clean, you hold it up there and you can see the outline of where the paper was indented by the pencil. You see? You can still see the mistake. But notice what he does. He takes it, an ink blotter, and blots it out so that it cannot be read again. That means they're gone forever. They're blotted out in the same way that a person's name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it were just erased, you could still see it. But you see, when a person has rejected the Lord, the salvation that the Lord has offered, their names are blotted out of the book of life. And I firmly believe that every person that ever lived is written in that book until the day that they reject. In other words, they've rejected it and now they've passed from this earth, and so their name is now blotted out and remembered no more. It cannot be seen again. The same thing with our sins. Our sins have been blotted out and will be remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west. Yeah, I got it right. The east is from the west. So far are our sins cast from us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay. We've read all of that. You guys all got that? Great. Where do you fit in on this? Have you seen anywhere in the plan of salvation where you have anything to do with it? It's a great mystery, isn't it? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So what is our response? We read, yes, we're thankful. We read the Word, we see what Christ has done, and we acknowledge that this is right. and we give thanks. I was in sin. I get that. Now, we can't even realize that without the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. Wow, I had sin. I have sin. I am sin. And yet Christ lives in this sinful flesh. I acknowledge that, hey, you took it out of the way. We can't even acknowledge that without the Lord first giving us life. And folks, He doesn't give life to those who will not accept Him. What does this do for you? Hopefully it gives you great confidence. It gives you great confidence to know, I know Jesus Christ, and I cannot lose what I never gained or never earned, or I couldn't buy it. I couldn't coerce Him to give it to me. He gave it to me because He, from the foundation of the world, before the worlds were even created, called you by name. Get it? Put you in that book. This one's going to accept. I'm going to give him life. Them. Life. That's how it's done. This is the mechanics of it all. God hath done it all. All we're doing is acknowledging that, yeah, you did it, and I'm grateful. I thank you for it. This is how we have heard, and this is how we walk, giving thanks and praise unto Him. This is what we tell people. The Lord forgave me for my sins and made me alive. I'm going to live forever. That's it. That's the gospel message, folks. The Lord forgave me my sins, and He gave me life. He, on the cross, and you can put in all the details you want, but this is what it comes down to. I have been called from the foundation of the world, and those that respond in kind are also called from the foundation of the world. Now get this, and we'll close with this. You're going to run across people that are not going to respond to this. They're not going to be born again. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. You can't do anything about it. But our hearts are just like Christ. When He came in from the triumphal entry, He looked at the city of Jerusalem and He wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would long to gather your people. But you would not. You see, I want you to do it, but you won't let me do it. So our response is to continue on being a witness. Continue on living our lives as we know Jesus Christ. In the forgiveness of sins. In thanksgiving for all things that happen to us. And those that have not accepted either yet or never will, it will be a testimony against them. And your hands will be clean. A lot of us think, well, you know what? They're not going to hear, so I might as well just not even be a Christian around them. That's not what Christ did. You see, Jesus was still Christ among the people that were trying to put Him to death. The people that were stripping Him, that were beating Him, that nailed Him to the cross. He was still Christ to them. And we need to be Christ to them as well, as they do the same thing. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that just allows us to understand these things. We do pray, Father, that You would have the preeminence in our lives, that You would be supreme in our lives, that we would love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Lord, that we would be ambassadors to You, freely giving ourselves to those who would reject You. We pray, Father, that You would continue to pour out Your Spirit upon Your people. Continue to pour out Your Spirit upon those that we come in contact with. Pray, Father, that You would give us the words to speak so that You would be glorified. We do love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.